We're going to be in the book of Mark. We're taking a break from Romans this week, and this week only. And we're going to be in the book of Mark. This is one of those gospels, the four historical accounts of Jesus' life. And it's actually one of the three synoptic gospels. And what that means is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell a lot of the same stories. They're not exactly word for word, but you have three different people writing from different perspectives on Jesus' life. And there's this story in Mark that, wow, I had no idea the depth that was in here. And I'm so excited to get to talk about it tonight. But I wanted to start by asking a question so I kind of gauge where we are. I know the world has changed since I grew up. I was just asking some people some questions. I asked someone today how long they thought high school was for me, and it was 20-plus years ago for me, okay? I'm 83 years old. I look really good for my age, really good for my age, okay? But nonetheless, I remember early on in school, didn't happen often, but this one time at least, I had a crush on this girl, first girl I ever liked, and I wrote her this note. And I said, I like you. Do you like me? And I had yes and no. And I asked her to circle one. Does that still happen? No. No. Okay. Has any of you guys ever done that? Okay, a couple people have. Okay. Well, just so you know, that used to happen. Back in the day when there were dinosaurs, people used to send notes. They would write things on the walls of caves. And they would say, check yes or no. And people would do that. Now, here's the thing. The reason I even bring it up is because I think what happens so often within Christianity is it gets boiled down to something like that. Because most of us, I would guess, have realized throughout life that getting a date and getting a girlfriend or a boyfriend is a lot more complicated than just that. And keeping a girlfriend or boyfriend and actually experiencing a relationship with another person is a lot more complicated, a lot more full than that. It's better than that, and it's also more difficult than that. Now, here's what happens, I think, with Christianity. A lot of times, you may have heard this question. Someone asked, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? Have you guys ever heard that question? Ask, okay? It's kind of the basic premise of a lot of people's thinking or understanding of Christianity, is that Christianity, the point of it is what happens when I die. What happens if I die? Okay, if I die, I want a really good retirement package. I want a really good set of insurance that if I die tonight, that I know what happens after that, that it's good, that it's beneficial, that it's awesome. Okay, so faced with the choice of heaven or something less than that, I'm gonna go with heaven, right? If I had the choice. So what do I have to do to get there? Okay, so what I have to do is I have to check yes to two questions. Do I really believe, can I really believe that Jesus raised from the grave? Sure, I'll go there. Okay, yeah, God raised Jesus from the grave. When I look at the evidence, I would say, yeah, I believe that. Okay, and if I confess Jesus as Lord of my life, okay, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. Check yes, check yes. I'm good to go. I have my insurance so that when I die, I'll be good to go. Now, that has been the prevailing view of Christianity for a while. But when I look at the Gospels, and I look at the life of Jesus, and I listen to what he said and the way that he lived, and I think about his invitation, it's nothing like that. That the invitation Jesus had was much better, much more full than this. In fact, the question that I believe Jesus was asking was not, what happens if you die? It was, what happens if you live? And I love how this story in Mark really gets to the root of this. So why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to grab a drink of water real quick. Bless you. Even though I don't believe in that. Mark chapter 10, starting verse 17, it says, and as he, this is Jesus, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, Jesus is heading out. He's moving on to a different place. He's going somewhere else, and this happens. It says, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is great. I don't know if you've read much of the Gospels. If you have, you'll notice that a lot of people ask Jesus questions. Jesus was very wise. He had a lot of incredible things to say. But most of the time in the Gospels, when someone asks Jesus a question, it's either to put on a facade of a person they want Jesus to perceive them to be, or most of the time, they're asking him to test him. They're asking him to trick him. They're asking him to entrap him, to get him caught on some sort of technicality. That's what happens over and over throughout the Bible. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see this. And so asks him a question to test him. So-and-so asks him a question to trap him. But that's not what happens here. You've got a guy seeing Jesus about to leave, and he's like, oh no, mayday, this good teacher, this rabbi, this incredible teacher is leaving, and I've got a question. And so he sprints up to him. He runs. Back in that day, people didn't run a lot, okay? That just wasn't a dignified thing for an adult to do. You wouldn't do this. So what you see automatically is there is some passion in this guy. There's a lot of sincerity. He runs, and then he kneels before Jesus, and he says, good teacher or good rabbi, I respect you, and I've got this question for you. And I love this. You see this incredible amount of passion and sincerity in this young man wanting to know something, and he asks Jesus, if I died tonight, I want to be 100% sure that I would go to heaven. I mean, that would be kind of my translation of it into our day and age. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or he probably would have asked, what can I do to get life in the age to come? So the way that the Jewish people believed is that when you died and you were, bones, and then the Messiah was going to come. He was going to redeem and restore all things. And then all his people, he would raise to new life, and they would get to live in that age to come. And so he's asking this question, good teacher, what do I need to do so that this happens to me in the future? And Jesus, he's always drilling down to the foundation. He never takes anything at face value. He doesn't miss anything. He's always looking for what's really going on inside, what's behind it. And the first thing he does is he confronts this guy's understanding of who he is. He says, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I love the phrase that C.S. Lewis coined. He said, Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord. Jesus claimed to be God, so if he's not and he knew it, he's a liar. If he claimed to be God and he thought he was God, but he's not, then he was crazy. He's a lunatic. Or if he claimed to be God and he is in fact God, then he's the Lord. He's the Lord of our lives. He's in charge. There's only three things. You can't choose any other choice, and you can't choose multiple. He has to be one of those three. He's got to be Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. He can't just be a good teacher. And this is what Jesus says to that guy. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Either I am good, and I am who I say that I am, and I am God, or I'm not. So you need to decide. You need to make a choice. I love that Jesus always confronts people. Every time you come into contact with Jesus, you got to make a choice. And here he says, what do you think about me? Who do you really think that I am? It matters. And he goes on and he says, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He just goes through basically the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if the guy interrupts him at this point because he didn't get through all Ten Commandments. There are a couple that he leaves out. Or maybe Jesus intentionally leaves one of these out. But then the man, he gets excited because this man has really been faithful to the Torah his entire life. The Torah was the first five books of the Old Testament. There were 613 commandments in the Torah. And when you broke one of those commandments, there was a way for you to still be right with God. And so you would interact within the worship system. You would make a sacrifice to God, and everything was good. And so this guy's like, he's listened to the Ten Commandments. I got these. I've done this. I've got this down. And the man, said to Jesus, teacher, All of these I've kept from my youth. But you can tell that there must be more because he knows that. He knows that answer. He knows that, okay, we're supposed to follow the law. Otherwise, he would not have followed the law. But there's a reason he runs up to Jesus, because there's something in him that longs for more, that realizes there's something else. And in verse 21, it's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And Jesus, looking at him, was frustrated with him, was annoyed with him, couldn't believe he asked that question. Jesus, looking at him, was mad at him. No. I don't know what you think Jesus is like. I don't know what you think God is like. I don't know what your experience with Christianity and religion has been like. But I love that Jesus is the most full representation of what God is. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's what God is like. And Jesus, looking at this man, loved him. He loved him. This guy had completely missed the point. And Jesus loved him. He loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." He looked at him, he loved him, and then he said, "The question you're asking is the wrong question. I'm not interested in answering the question of what happens to you if you died. I'm interested in answering the question, what happens if you live?" He says, "What I want you to do is I want you to sell all your possessions." And maybe Jesus had done this intentionally before, but of the Ten Commandments, one of the ones he left out was, "You shall not covet." And it's interesting. It's interesting. This guy was very wealthy, and Jesus said, "There's actually something going on. There's actually something deeper inside. There's a slavery in your heart. There are chains holding back your heart, and it's your money." It's not that money is bad. It's not that having money is bad, but it's that money can be really dangerous. It, like so many other things, can be dangerous, and it can own your heart. And Jesus said, "I'm interested in your heart being set free. And I'm interested in your heart being set free so that you can" what? "Follow me." Jesus wasn't frustrated with the man. He wasn't mad at the man. He loved the man, and he invited him to do what? To follow him. What did he say to all of his disciples, to Peter, to John, to James, to Matthew? What did he say? "Follow me." Jesus is inviting this man to be a disciple of his. This was a big deal. He said, "I love you. Come follow me. But there's something I know that's holding you back. Go sell everything you have. Yeah, it's going to give you treasure in heaven. And then follow me. Walk in my footsteps. Learn from me." But this verse is a haunting, haunting verse. Verse 22. Disheartened, this man who had such great passion and sincerity, this man who wanted to follow Jesus, who wanted to hear the good news, at this saying, it like let the wind out of his sails. It was like a shot to his heart. Oh, disheartened by the saying, he walked away. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There was something that was owning him, something that was enslaving him, something that was too much for him, something that he couldn't give up, and it was his money. For this man in particular, money had a hold over his heart, and he wasn't willing to part with it and follow Jesus. And it broke his heart. He was disheartened. He walked away sorrowful. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he just couldn't do it. It was too much. It was too big. He couldn't make it happen. He couldn't say no to his wealth. He couldn't say yes to Jesus. Man, this one gets me. This one gets me. And then Jesus, verse 23, he says, and looked, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. It's not that money is bad, but money, like so many things, can own our lives, can own our hearts, can prevent us from fully saying yes to all that Jesus has for us. And Jesus said, it's difficult for those people that have stuff that own them to enter. And the disciples were shocked. They were amazed because they believed that those who were wealthy were those that were blessed by God. How can those who are blessed on earth by God not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven? How can that happen? And I love what Jesus does. He clarifies. He says, no. You missed what I was saying. I didn't mean it was really hard for rich people. I meant something different. No. He says this, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, then who can be saved? Now, maybe you've been to a zoo before and you've seen a camel. If not, just picture a big old horse, okay? That's probably more relevant to where we live. Maybe one like pulling a trolley a few years ago when they used to allow that at Disney or whatever. But a camel is a pretty large animal. And a needle is pretty small, okay? That's very hard to get a camel to fit through the eye of a needle, okay? When the disciples couldn't believe their ears, Jesus said, well, let me explain to you. It's harder than you think. It's worse than you think. It's more difficult than you can imagine. Try putting a camel through the eye of a needle, and then you might be able to get a sense on how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they say, well, then if rich people can't, then who's going to be saved, Jesus? And he says, to clarify, he looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. Just in case you misunderstood me the first couple times, with man, with humanity, it is impossible. No one can do it. It's beyond what anyone can do in and of their own strength. It's beyond what anyone can do by themselves. No human can do it. With man, it is impossible. Then he says, but with God, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. For humanity, it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And then Peter opens his mouth. I tell you what, I'm so thankful for Peter. I mean, I really am. Because, man, he puts the humanity so like richly in the Gospels. Because he does what so many of us would do. Peter puts his foot in his mouth all the time, okay? Peter, he's got great passion, right? He's got great passion, but oftentimes he's a little misguided. Okay, so Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I love how Jesus slid that one in there. With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Peter, I love Peter. Peter is just as focused on the stuff as the rich young man. Just Peter made the sacrificial choice, the incredibly sacrificial, honored choice to let go of those things to follow Jesus. He had done such great work to follow Jesus, but he was focused on the stuff. You can tell just by what he said, but what about all that stuff that we had to give up? All that stuff that we left behind, all that stuff that we don't get anymore, Jesus. What about all that stuff that we're missing out on? How does that play into things? And Jesus says, Peter, first of all, just know that when you leave stuff for me, It's so worth it. It is absolutely, unbelievably worth it. Jesus so often redefines what family is. And he says, your family is no longer, the most important family that you have is no longer your biological family. That's good. It's a good thing. But now, your most important family is your eternal family. Your family of children of God, of sons and daughters of God. And so that just increases your family 100-fold. And those people that have houses, that's your family. That's your family. You, when you follow me, the increase here on earth is epic, but it's more than that. It's more than that. Jesus in John chapter 4, he's talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman who's half Jewish, half something else. And she's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says to her, let me just tell you something about myself. I am the well of living water. If you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. Jesus said, when you follow after me, when you drink from the water I give you, it will well up within you into a spring of eternal life. You want to go back to a well every single day and continue to draw over and over again? Or do you want to drink deeply from what I have to offer? Do you want to continually be empty by the things of this world, or do you want to be fulfilled fully and satisfied by me? In Jeremiah 2:13, God says to Israel, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the well of living water, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The things that we seek to find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in, the things that we build up to hold the water of our satisfaction, of our fulfillment, they're broken. They can't hold that water. They can't hold that weight. We will have to continue to go and draw water. God says, you've forsaken me. I'm the well of living water. Jesus said, Peter, when you follow me, do you not know what you get? Paul was this guy, early church planting missionary. He wrote the book of Romans. It was a letter that he wrote, a number of other letters that he wrote. And Paul said in the book of Philippians, he says, I look at my life. I look at what I've gained and I look at what I've lost. And he says, I look at all this stuff that I've lost, whether that's family, whether that's wealth, whether that's status, whether that's the way that people look at me and their respect, whether that's security, I don't care what it is, whether it's health. I look at that stuff that I have lost for the gospel, and he says, I count that as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. All of that stuff, it's nothing. When I look at you, when I experience you, it's nothing. It's nothing. I don't even consider it as something of valuable, something that I had to trade. It wasn't even a choice. When I had the choice between God and other stuff, it's like, really? God, the well of living water, to feast at his table, to experience him? Yesterday, I had this thought. I've never had this thought before. This may be just totally normal and average for you, but I had this thought. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is like. And I've thought about that a lot. I've tried to implement that in my life. I've prayed about it a lot. But yesterday I had this thought that just, it blew my mind. I want to make sure I'm honest here. Yeah, if I had to choose anyone to hang out with in the world, it would be my wife. For real. Not because she's my wife, not because I have to say that, but she really is the most fun person that I know. If you know her, she's just like overflowing with what Disney would call pixie dust, what I call joy, the joy of the Lord. I mean, she's just so filled with joy. She's kind, she's encouraging, she's loving. She's great. She's so much fun to be with. When we went to watch the fireworks show that had fireworks with it, like we had to park in the back of the Magic Kingdom lot, and the trams weren't running, so we had to walk the entire way. It took us over an hour to get from our house to the Magic Kingdom. Then we had to be there 2.5 hours early so that we get the special spot just past Casey's where the hill has gone. You're at the top of the hill and you're in the center so you can see everything the way it was intended to be seen, right? And we had to wait there for forever, saving the place for some friends who weren't willing to wait there for forever. And then all of a sudden, about 30 minutes before, it's like... And you're like, oh, claustrophobia. Everybody is everywhere. And they're all mad at you for standing in this spot because you got the good spot because you decided to wait for forever. And then you see it, and it's an 18-minute show, and it's incredible. It is incredible. But it's 18 minutes. Well, I've already spent 4 hours on my journey here. And then I've got to spend another 30 minutes trying to navigate these crowds and these people. And then it's going to take another hour to get out of the park. We've got to walk all the way and then go home. And I tell you what. Something that God reminded me of yesterday is all that time I could take out with my wife. It was really fun. She's funny. She tells great jokes. And man, it was fun to kind of dream with her and just talk about things and experience life together. It was great. I'm probably not the person that she would want to spend time with if she could choose, because I'm not like that. I totally benefit from hanging out with her. Her hanging out with me, the reason she benefits is because she looks so much better than me, okay? Now, the fruit of the Spirit of who? Spirit of who? God. It's also called the Spirit of Jesus. You know what Jesus is like? Jesus is loving. He's joyful. He's peaceful. He's patient. He's kind. He's good. He's faithful. He's gentle, and he's self-controlled. Jesus is loving. Jesus is filled with joy. He's peaceful. One of those just peaceful souls that you just want to be around because it just emanates and it's contagious. He's patient, and I need that. He's kind. I need that. He's good. He's faithful. He's gentle, and he's self-controlled. Could you imagine not wanting to hang out with a person like that? It blows my mind. Before we jump into Revelation, I went to college at Baylor University. Yes, we have a friend. Similar friend. He's the bear. He's the mascot. And at Baylor University, when I went there, Craig, probably not, maybe different when you went there, but maybe similar. Maybe you can relate. But I walked into Baylor, and it's a self-proclaimed Christian university. At least it was 20 years ago when I went. And that makes for an odd environment from time to time. I loved Baylor. It was great. But there was some unique things about it that I didn't really grasp at first. At a Christian university, the coolest thing to be is a Christian. Yeah. And at a Christian university, if you talk about reading your Bible, people value that. They think that's really cool. And if you talk about things like fasting, people really value that. They think it's really cool. So to be a Christian and to do Christian things is very cool. People will like you more if you do those kind of things. And because of that, people have a lot of motivation to say that they're Christian and to say that they do Christian things. I remember, this was so shocking to me, but when early right at the very beginning of my freshman year, I saw this happen. People on Sunday morning, they would dress up to go to lunch so that people would think they went to church. I know. How crazy is that? But because they wanted to be perceived as that type of person. Now, that wasn't the craziest thing that happened, at least at first to me. When I heard this thing, it was weird. But this girl, one time I was talking to her, and she was telling me about her spiritual life, and she said, actually, I'm dating Jesus right now. I thought, what? I don't know, maybe we had different definitions of dating. It was weird at first. It was kind of awkward. But as I thought about it for a while, it kind of began to change in my mind, because at Baylor, when I went there, one of the biggest things for a girl was to get married. Now, I know this is probably not the same environment here, but for some reason, girls at Baylor really wanted to get married. In fact, there was this phrase called an MRS degree, that they were going to get their Mrs. degree. That's what a lot of people talked about. I'm here to get my MRS degree. Like I'm just trying to get married, you know, at Baylor. And you know, that's, you know, more power to you. But that's what they were doing. I remember the thing that people would say a lot for senior girls is they were trying to get a ring by spring, because that's when graduation was going to happen. So here's the deal. If that is that important to the vast majority of the girls that were going to Baylor at that time, for someone to say, I'm actually taking a break from dating, from searching for a guy, from this thing that I really value, that I want, to just spend time with Jesus, that's kind of a cool thing. I thought, wow, that's kind of impressive that you're doing that. That's a big deal. And I thought, man, maybe more girls should start dating Jesus. I don't know, maybe I should start dating Jesus. That sounds like maybe a good thing. And then I tell you what, recently, this thought hit me like a ton of bricks. And I don't think the problem is that not enough of us are dating Jesus. I think the problem is that we're all just dating Jesus. You see, Jesus' offer is not to date. It's not to play the field. It's not to be non-committal. It's not to just go to church and hook up with Jesus and get the passion of the worship songs and celebrate and get that high and then go on and do whatever you want. That's not what he offers. That's not what he asks. That's not the question he is asking us all. Revelation chapter 3, God is writing letters to different churches, and in verse 15, he talks to this church in Laodicea, and he says, I know your works. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. There was hot and cold water that was piped into Laodicea from these hot springs and these cold springs. And by the time it got to Laodicea, because they were miles and miles away, it was all lukewarm water. And if you're the type of person that likes, you know, a hot drink or a cold drink, and you get a lukewarm drink, you're like, that's nasty. And this is what God is saying. Not that I wish you were good or bad or for me or against me. He's saying, I want you to be all in for me. But you're not. You're lukewarm. You're just dating me. You're just playing the field. You're just getting for me these momentary highs and then moving on and being about other things. You kind of want me, but you kind of don't. You're in for me what I can provide for you. Like when I can be a genie and I can provide and I can take care of your prayer requests, great. But then at other times, you're not into it. You're lukewarm. You're dating me. And that, man, I tell you what, has been such a challenge for me. There's a book series written by C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the last book, at the very end of the last book called The Last Battle, there's this really amazing picture. It's that all of these people who were followers of Aslan, who is a picture of Christ, are now heading towards this mountain, this beautiful, incredible mountain. And the call over and over is further up and further in. It's further up and further in, further up and further in. This mountain is like the mountain of God, this mountain where all your desires are satisfied, where you are completely and utterly fulfilled, where you have a peace that surpasses all comprehension, and the call is further up and further in. And this is the call of Jesus for you and me, always, every single day, moment by moment, it's further up and further in. It's come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, I came to give you life abundantly. Come drink from the well that will not run dry. Come feast at the table. I want you to experience more of me and more of me and more of me. I don't want someone to date me. I'm offering you an eternal soul marriage so that you can experience a life that you can't even fathom. I want that for all of you. And I could be wrong, but I think if Jesus were here speaking to us tonight, he might say something like this. I look at you and I see your passion for me. I see your sincere passion for me. As you sing songs of praise to me, as you lift your hands, as you kneel, as you take communion, I see your commitment as you read the Bible and as you pray. And I love you and I'm for you. But there's one thing that you lack. Stop worshiping at the idol of pleasing people. your need to make them happy, your need to appease them, your need to get fulfilled by others. Or maybe stop worshiping at the idol of stuff. Your need to get the latest and greatest, the coolest styles, the most beautiful shoes, the latest tech. Maybe he says, stop worshiping at the temple of romance. Being consumed with your soulmate, with the one, seeking the perfect relationship. No one will satisfy you, at least not for long anyways. Stop worshiping at the temple of sensuality and sex. Stop gorging yourself at the kids' table of lust. You're only touching the scraps, the corrupted scraps that fall from the table of intimacy that I want to provide for you. Stop worshiping at the temple of distraction. Put away your phones if you can. Is Facebook controlling you? Are you owned by the likes and the comments? Could you delete Instagram if you were asked, or does it own you? Could you turn off your phone, or would it call out to you? Could you stop watching Netflix and Hulu? I believe that Jesus is looking at all of us and saying, further up, further in. Further up, further in. I see your passion, but there's something I want to call you out of. Do you know why? Because it's chaining your heart to this world. And it's preventing you from going further, from going deeper, from experiencing me more fully. I want you to experience the well that will not run dry. I want you to feast from the table that Jesus provides. I want you to experience life abundantly, life to its fullest. Jesus isn't rejecting us. He's beckoning us to come further. There have been a few times in my life where I felt a very clear pull from the Spirit of God into this. There was one time, I think it was like 2005, and I was sitting in a room like this with a bunch of people about your age, and a man came and spoke. I'll never forget. His name is Keith Wheeler. And this man is a missionary for God. And what he does is he goes around the world and he carries this cross. He doesn't speak a bunch of different languages. He just carries the cross. And in whatever language of the people group that he's in, he'll just say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And he'll carry this cross. And he's had some amazing stories of incredible miracles God has done as he's gone through South America, as he carried his cross through Iraq, right in the middle of everything going down under George Bush's presidency. I mean, it's incredible. And I tell you what, his stories were amazing, but the thing that I saw, that I wanted, that I longed to have was this passion, this reckless abandon for Jesus, this Pauline picture of, I just want to know you more, and whatever it costs me, I don't care, because it's all rubbish. I just want to know you more because I've tasted, and I've seen, and it's good, and I've experienced, and I want more, and it doesn't matter what you ask, I am in. And I felt a very clear call from the Spirit of God, Brady, I want that for you. Will you follow me? Will you let go of the things that hold you back? Will you come further up and further in? And I clearly said, no. I wanted it. I did it. I felt like this man, this young man running up to Jesus, bowing at his feet and saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. And then the Spirit convicted me and saying, yeah, but there's some things, there's some stuff in your life that you need to give up. It's keeping you from me. There's a relationship you're in and it's not glorifying to me. It's not physically pure. It's not good. It's not beneficial. There's this other stuff that you're into that's holding you back. It's hurting you. And I wanted it, but I couldn't. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept. I mean, tears and like snot, like just manly snot coming out of my nose. Because I wanted it, but I couldn't do it. And I love the grace of God. That because I said no then, he didn't say no to me. And he remained faithful, and he continued to call out, and he continued to pursue me. He continued to beckon me. And I tell you what, man, over the last, I don't know how many years, I love what God has done in me and how he's revolutionized my life. And mainly over the last few years, the picture that he's given me of Jesus and how amazing he is. Just recently with a few other people, we've begun to practice some of the things that are called spiritual disciplines. I like to refer to them as the rhythms of intimacy. And this past few weeks, we've been doing silence and solitude. And let me tell you, it has been unbelievable. Taking 15 minutes every day and just being silent and alone. Not coming to God with lots of words and lots of requests, but just being still and knowing that he is God. And I tell you what, it's been one of the most incredible things because our world is so crowded with distraction. At the beginning, for the first like 13 minutes of the 15 minutes, I'm totally distracted and I want to be somewhere else and I want to do other things. And I want to be with other people. But what happens inevitably at some point is this peace that surpasses understanding has begun to overcome me. And I have felt this presence of just, I don't want to be anywhere else. This is it. In fact, you're protecting me from all the stuff outside that I know that you're going to call me into to be able to share your love with others. I get that. But now I get you. And I tell you what has been amazing is my view of God and my view of Jesus, my experience of God has begun to shape and change. As he has called me further up and further in, and by his grace and by the power of his spirit, I've begun to say yes from time to time. And I want that for all of you. Maybe you can relate to me in 2005 saying no. Maybe you said no a number of times. I want you to know that you can say yes tonight, and you can say yes tomorrow morning, and you can say yes tomorrow afternoon, you can say yes tomorrow evening, because he's continually calling and beckoning you into more. He wants you to experience fullness with him. And it's offered to all of us. You may or may not have heard about the beach retreat. We do it every year. But this is going to be the theme of the beach retreat this year, that we are going to begin to unpack and look into what does it look like to say yes to Jesus in these ways? What does it look like to experience him more fully? So I encourage you, there's going to be an announcement at the end, talk to you about how you can get involved in that. I encourage you to go if you can. Because I'm excited to work through this stuff together as a family, as a community, because I haven't experienced it all, but what I have is so good. It's so worth it. Yeah, there are persecutions. Yeah, there's difficulty, but it's so worth it. And my invitation to you, I think, is Jesus' invitation to all of us tonight is come further up and further in. Let go of those things holding you back. It's so worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much that you are this God of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God, thank you that that is what you are like, that the most full picture that we have of you is Jesus, and that he's better than we can imagine. Thank you that intimacy with you is actually satisfying. Lord, thank you that you are calling us into more. Thank you that the things you ask us to give up are only things that are hurting us, that are unhelpful for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the strength to let go of those things, to say no to those things, to unhook the chains that are gripping our heart so that we might be free to walk into further intimacy with you and experience the life abundantly that you promised, that you came, lived, and died for us to have. Lord, help us because we need you. It's too much. It's too big for us. It's too hard for us. With humanity, it's impossible. But God, we believe that with you, it's not. That with you, all things are possible. God, we believe that your spirit can help us. And where we don't, I pray that you would help our unbelief. Lord, invite us into more. Surround us with a community that is running after more, that can help us as it's hard on the journey. We need you. Thank you. And we ask these things in truly the most beautiful name ever uttered, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.